As we gathered and just to, I wasn't here for the last Family Sunday, our first one of the year that we had last time, and didn't know what to expect this morning, but that was fun. That was great. I hope you also were blessed, and we plan to do more of those, of course, but how great to see the children here be part of our time together. So good stuff, good stuff. Welcome. Welcome to everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. Great to see each of you here this morning. Great to see Gail back with us. Gail went through some surgery. Oh, good to see you, Gail. Yay. But great to see her. She had some surgery. She was out for quite a while, but great to have her smile there and good to see you back. But for everybody, great to gather together with each of you. But let's get to it. We're here to study God's Word together. We're traveling through the book of Deuteronomy right now as we travel with those children of Israel. We're in chapter 32, so let's go to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, and go to chapter 32. If you're in need of a Bible, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. The ushers are right there to hand you one. That way you might study right along with us. And if you need to keep that Bible, you do so. No charge, of course. And let's all turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Well, as Tim was speaking about when he had the children here with us, as he spoke about this morning, he mentioned the fact that chapter 32 of Deuteronomy is known as the Song of Moses. It's meant to actually be, as Tim mentioned, a song that as they go on now in generations to come to sing the song, it's going to be meant to convict the children of Israel and to remind them of how they got in the fixes, the situations, the problems that they're going to find themselves in. In fact, to help you see that, we're going to study the beginning of 32, but to help us see the context, go back to chapter 31 for just a moment. Go to verse 19. I want us to see the purpose that God gives Moses this song for the children of Israel. So for just a moment, go to chapter 31, verse 19. Here we see the Lord instructing Moses, and he says, "Now therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouth, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouth of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them to the land of which I swore to give them." Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. So you see, it's specifically written that in the years to come, as they sing it, they'll be reminded of how they got in the various fixes they're going to find themselves in. So that's the basic context. Now let's look at chapter 32, starting in verse 1. This is going to be our focus verses, namely verse 4. But let's read verses 1 through 4. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." From this point on, there's many verses about the situations they'll get in and why they're going to get in it. But it begins by this emphasis. Now, look at verse 15 for just a moment. At the end of verse 15, speaking about the children of Israel and all, it says, Then they forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. That's speaking of Jerusalem is the his there, collectively. Go down to verse 18. "Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and have forgotten the God who fathered you." So again, that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to become. They're going to forget the God who fathered them. They're going to esteem the rock of their salvation lightly. So that's the setting in all this. But our focus this morning is going to be found in particular back in verse 4. Look at verse 4, where it declares, "He is the rock." Here we read Moses declare that God is our rock. God is writing a song here. It's a song there to sing in the generations to come. And he could have declared many things. But in particular, he begins by speaking about his attributes, and he points to this attribute about himself. He is the rock. This morning, we come to a well-known phrase, a well-known attribute description of God. It's found many times in Scripture that God is the rock. But what does that mean? What's that mean to us this morning as we sit here? In light of the storms that you face, in light of the things that seemingly would pull you apart if something doesn't intervene, in light of the fact that maybe you sit here wondering if where you're going to spend eternity, and all those things, what does this description of God as a rock have to do with that? Do we find any help in that description for the struggles we all go through? By the time we're through this morning, it'd be my prayer that we may all be saying not only that we see why he uses that description, that title, but that we'll be praising him for being just that, the rock. I've called our time together this morning. He is the rock. Let's pray. Father, we've come to this time now where you've set the table before us. You've put your word before us. We have that assurance that you're here and your Holy Spirit is moving amongst us and all. Lord, we ask you, bring it all together. For you know us. Just as you knew the children of Israel, you know us. You know we need to remember what we need to know, what needs to be settled as we face the things of our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to heart lay hold of this awesome description of you as our rock. We look to you now, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God did not provide the sheet music for this song. We don't know what this song sounded like. We have the words, of course, they're set before us. But we don't know the part, the tune, the melody, whatever you'd call that. We don't have the tune. We don't know what type of music this was. But actually, I have a pretty good idea. I do know what this tune was like. I know what the style of music this was. You know what it was? It was rock music. I had to do it. I couldn't resist. Here we have the original rock song, and it's a good one. Songs are often remembered when words are forgotten. I'm sure you've seen that. You try to have a memory verse or something, and you just can't seem to stick it, but you put it to music, and we can sing it. So many times that's the case. Putting something to music seems to help us remember things better. It just does. And it's amazing, the power of music, the power of song. It's amazing how we can remember songs years later. You know that. I mean, you may not have heard a song for a long time. I can name a number of years, but I might name longer than some of you have been alive, so I won't do that. But you know, you go back, you hear a song from your high school days or something, and you're right back there. You can remember a particular event maybe with a song or a certain place or something in your life. And maybe you haven't heard that song in 10, 20, 30 years, but all of a sudden you hear it and you start singing right along. You have that happen? It's just interesting that happens. Music kind of sticks it in our memory so much better. It's amazing how we can remember songs from so long ago. Matter of fact, I'll give you an example of this. Now, some of you are too young. Songs are used in commercials and cartoons and everything else to help it stick. And so you have a ton of those in there. For some of you who are older, keeping in mind with the rock this morning, try this one. Flintstones. Meet the Flintstones. Come on. They're the modern Stone Age family from the town of Beth. Now, first service, I saw somebody going. I know some of you know this. Okay, for you younger Barney generation, how about this? I love you, you love me. We're a happy family with a great big hug and a kiss from me to you. Won't you say you love me too? Folks, that's as good as it gets. I don't, you know. But you knew that one. The point is, I can count on Gail Cap. Yeah, but that, you know, that's the point. They're in there, aren't they? They stick in our memory through music. And that's what God's doing here, because he wants them for generation to generation to remember certain things. Namely, it'll be this. When you get in all the trouble you get into, don't blame me. God's going to show them, I'm faithful. He was good to them all along, delivering them, faithful to them, teaching them, leading them. But they're going to disobey. They're going to rebel. They're going to break the covenant with him. They're going to go after the gods of these other nations. And they're going to get in big trouble. But he wants them to know they can turn back. He wants them to know that he loves them. But he's going to talk about his attributes here. Now again, we can't go through all of this song. Time wouldn't allow it. So we're going to focus on this first part of this, where before it gets into some of the calamities and all about them, it speaks about his nature. Because they need to know it, and we need to always remember this also. So go look at verse 4, where it begins, he is the rock. Now it might seem simple, but it's very important to notice. It doesn't say he's a rock. He is the rock. And as we go on to consider some of the things about why God uses this description, remember, they only apply to him ultimately. Only he is the rock. There is no other rock like him. Well, when you think of a rock, what do you think of? Why would God choose to, among other attributes, other ways of describing himself, why would he here call himself the rock? Well, one reason, of course, first of all, is he's a refuge, because he is a refuge for us. David wrote in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. A lot wrapped up in that rock, huh? But in particular, I'm pointing out, as a rock, he is our fortress, he's our shield, he is our refuge. If you were out in a sandstorm somewhere, you're out in the desert, the wind is really howling, really blowing. Kathy and I remember one time, we used to make a commute back and forth to Arizona a lot from California, and we got caught in a real good sandstorm one time, just blew the paint off the front of the, well, really damaged it, had to have it repainted and all. So I remember that sandstorm, but there it can be hard out there. But let's say you're out in a sandstorm, it's coming your way, and there's a really big boulder, I mean a really big rock. What would you do? Well, hopefully, if you are paying attention, you'd get behind the rock, right? You'd put the rock between you and the storm. And that's what God would have us to do. When you face these storms of life, you're not meant to face them alone. God didn't say, here, go for it, hope you survive. He wants us to get behind him, get in him, get him between us and the things we're facing. And notice, if that storm were coming down upon you and you looked around and here's this big old boulder, you wouldn't talk about what a refuge it might be. You wouldn't stand around and debate it. You wouldn't theorize it. You'd get that rock between you and the wind. Don't debate and argue and theorize about God. Get into God. Get behind him. Get him between you and the things you face. Because he's our refuge. That's one thing we see here about the idea of a rock. He is our refuge. And we face the storms of life, the trials of life. It says David cried out in Psalm 61:2, from the ends of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, I'm sure your heart never gets overwhelmed. Mine sure does. And we face those things that, Lord, help. Good news. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's a refuge. There's a shelter for us in the Lord. And that is the case. He is our shelter. Same idea if you're out in an arid environment like they were, the children of Israel passing through and all, as they live over there. You know what the Mideast lands are like. It could be true anywhere. You understand the idea. Not only is a gigantic rock like that a shelter from storms and all, but it's a shade from a sun, from circumstances that would dry us out, from circumstances that would scorch us and burn us. You get behind the rock. You get some shade. That is God to us. He is our shelter. He is our refuge. Well, what else about a rock do we think about? Why would God use that? Well, because God is unmovable. So don't think a little pebble here. Think a really, really, really big rock. He's unmovable. He's unchangeable. Again, another psalm, Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. Why won't we be moved? Because the rock that we're on can't be moved. I don't get up there much anymore, but I really like visiting up in Yosemite Valley. I know it's totally tourist sometimes, and you get up there and you go, man, all the people. But if you just overlook the people, look up and look around, it's beautiful. But there are some rocks. I mean, there are some rocks. Half Dome. I mean, you're not going to, you go ahead and push on that all you want. It's not going anywhere. They're gigantic. El Capitan, you look at those things. I mean, there's people climbing. I mean, you can't even see them. You know, you don't appreciate how big they are until all of a sudden you get some kind of perspective. But it's beautiful. They're majestic. But that's what God is trying to drive home here. He is unmovable. A rock speaks of a rock like that. Now, that, remember, that's not even close to what God is like. That's the creation. Here we're talking about the Creator. But picture something like Half Dome, just this gigantic granite rock. Think about it. A rock like that, what? It speaks of endurance. It speaks of stability. And these are all the things God would have us know about Him in what we go through. We will not be moved because He's not moved. If we're in Him, if we're on Him, we have that sure foundation. You know, people can come and go there in the Yosemite Valley, but those rocks, they just stay there. They just stand there. Another way, reason that we think of God as a rock, or He explains that, is, as we saw, He uses the phrase also, He's a rock in terms of salvation. He is the rock of our salvation. Now, that's a great phrase if you start thinking about refuge and solid foundations, as you start thinking about all those things about that, how He's unmovable. Think how awesome it is that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. There's only one way to be saved. It's through the atoning work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for us. In the shedding of His blood on the cross, for each one who cries out and says, I'm a sinner, forgive me, please apply that payment to my account. God does it. And we are forgiven, but it's only on that basis, through that work of Jesus. But if you've taken Him up on that, He is the basis for that. This is God ordained. He designed it to be this way. He is sure. He is the rock upon which our foundation, our salvation rests. And it's how God set it up to be. The Jews could not see this. They thought that it was through works, through the works of the law and all. And they stumbled on the idea that it would be through Jesus and all. Matter of fact, Jesus uses that phrase about Him being, well, let's put it up here. Matthew 21:42. Jesus said to them, now He's speaking about the Jews and their reaction to Him. Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. See, they were the ones rejecting Him. But He has become the chief cornerstone. He is the rock of our salvation. For each one will turn to Him. So there's that application there. That's the idea. Let me just summarize for just a moment. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read it real quick. Over in Matthew 16, towards the middle of the chapter there, we read how Jesus is one day walking with His disciples, and they're up in the northern part of modern Israel. It's up in that area. Today we know it as that, but it's up in an area called Caesarea Philippi. And He's walking with His disciples, and He turns to them and He says, who do people say that I am? And they start telling Him some of the things that people are saying about Him. But then He turned and asked that most important question that everybody has to answer. He turned to them and said, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And we read the awesome description there. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then He says, and I also say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So there is a rock upon which God is building, Lord is building His church upon it, and it can't be moved. Nothing can prevail against it. Well, what is that rock? Is it Peter? No, because if you study this in the original, it's a different word there from Peter. So it must be something else. What we learn is the rock is what he said two verses earlier. The description Peter gave in verse 16 when he said, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He goes, right on, Peter. God gave you that one. You didn't come up with that one on your own. That's God. And upon that truth, that declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, he's the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Now think about that declaration. Think about that statement a moment. He's building us on him. He is this rock. How sure? How sure is our salvation? If you're in Jesus, nobody and nothing is going to knock you off. It is solid, immovable, because it's God designed, God ordained. You can know that you know that you know where you're headed if you've received Christ as Savior. And he is that awesome foundation. And he's building us a church. Church means the believers, all who receive Christ. He's building us on that foundation. Another scriptural support, 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our foundation. We are anchored on bedrock. And there is no earthquake in that spiritual realm that can take us off. He is the foundation we are being built upon. Rejoice in the sureness of our foundation is the idea. So let that word of the rock, as used in terms of a foundation for your faith, foundation for the believers, the sureness of it all, just soak in that, and let it bless you this morning. You have to turn there again, but let me just real quick also read something for you in terms of him being the rock and why he uses this description. In Matthew 7, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about, well, here, let me read this. Jesus says, therefore, we'll put it up. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now it goes on to say, talk about what? The person who hears the sayings of Jesus but does not do them, he says, they're like a foolish person who builds their house on the sand. And when the storms come, down it goes. So the point is clear. Only a life built on Jesus and his word will survive the storms of life. Storms have a way of revealing foundations. Storms don't care what you say. They'll just reveal what is true. Oh, I'm building on the Lord. When if we're not obeying him, we don't spend any time with him, we're not walking close with him, the storm will show what's really going on. The storm in my life will show where I'm really building on. And it says, the foolish one, it isn't that he didn't hear. It says he heard, but didn't do. Didn't build on the Lord. So when the storm came, down he went. Newsflash, not really. You will face storms. This life has storms. If you haven't faced a storm, you're either really young or I want to meet you. Because you're like totally sheltered. Because life has storms. But there's a refuge. There's a foundation. There's this place we're called to go that we can build our house, our lives, our families on that will stand firm in the midst of all this craziness around us. Not building on works. It's not building our lives on our idea of what will survive. It's not building what other people tell us to live like and be about. It's building on him. But think of that. We get to build on him. I don't have to just hope for the best, but I can know. These things are spoken so we can know and build our lives on him as we do what he's called us to do. Not to get saved, but because we are. But because that's the foundation for this life he's talking about. Now, it's interesting that some people choose not to. The very fact that there are those whose houses will fall tells us there are people who are drawn off to build on temporal things, things the world says to build your life upon. But make no mistake about it, there will be a storm. Storms do come. And yeah, you may have withstood some storms in your life. You pulled up your bootstraps and made it through, but there's coming someone that won't hack it. But you don't have to. We can stand if we'll build on His foundation. Well, we've looked at a number of verses this morning of Jesus as our shelter, our refuge. He's our salvation. He's our foundation. Just on and on. There's so many scriptures that speak about the Lord as our rock and all the things that might apply to that. But having said all that now, just a few more points I want you to think about. I want you to remember those things. The Lord would have to. That's why I put it in song. Remember why He's your rock. And you can think about that. Go home. Expand upon it. Talk about it with one another. How God is our rock and our strength and all those things that He is, why He's called a rock. But a couple of things also to consider along with that. As we saw earlier, this song is written in light of God's clear declaration that the people will rebel. They will go after foreign gods of the people of the land they're going into. They will break their covenant with God. And so God has this song dictated, specifically knowing that's what would become of them. Now, what do you think Moses felt like as he heard that? God had used Moses in so many ways in their life, delivering them from Egypt, from their bondage, from their captivity, all the way over to the promised land, but then they wouldn't go in, so off he gets to go with them as they wander 40 years in the wilderness. The giving of the law, the giving of, you know, the instructions for worship and all these things Moses was such a part of. He had prayed for them and led them and taught them and all those things, and now it's coming down to this time and he's not going to be able to go into the land with them. He's going to die soon. And God says, so I want you to write them a song. Okay, yeah, let's write them a song. Here's what the song is. They're going to blow it. They're going to rebel. They're going to wander off. They're not going to do what you've said. They're not going to do what I want. They're just totally going to get all these problems. What do you think Moses might have felt like as he hears now that they're going to turn away from all of it? And this song is simply to be a testimony against them and remind them, again, that digging a gem is not because of God. But we don't see Moses say, you know what, fine. I'm done with them. I'm not writing them no song. No. Again, he continues to be that servant that God called him to be. But what I want to do is, for just a moment, mention this. You see, many a ministry has been set aside because someone did get in this place. Or maybe you oversee a ministry. Maybe you are in charge of a home fellowship or some other outreach. Or maybe the application is as a parent. You look at your children and all. Maybe whatever the application might be this morning as God ministers your heart. But you've been faithful, but you look around and, man, you say, this is hard turf. Nothing's happening. So maybe you sit here and you say, you know, it seems to be like no fruit from all this stuff. I oversee this fellowship, or I help out here, I volunteer there. But I just seem like there's hardly ever, if any, fruit coming out of any of it. I'm just saying, sometimes we're all tempted to feel that way. We can look around maybe and say, wow, what's it all been about? I want to encourage you, it wasn't for nothing, that which you've done, that which you'll be doing. You see, it's an awesome, awesome thing to remember. We are rewarded for our faithfulness, not on the basis of what other people do or don't do. And that's good stuff. We are simply all going to be rewarded on what we did about it. See, I can't respond for you, and you can't respond for me. My part is to pray, to study, and to try to clearly hold forward God's word. And that's what I will answer for. Did I hold God's word forward clearly in a way that could be understood and applied? At that point, I got to let go of it. But that's all I will answer for. Same for you. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Keep at it. For He knows. And He says, the day's coming, we all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll have been faithful in what He called us to do. So I know sometimes we look around and say, man, there's not much fruit in my life, and this ministry I'm involved in or whatever doesn't seem to be getting anywhere and all. Just be faithful at it. Just be faithful, and there'll be a well done in your future. Again, this is so important to remember. We are rewarded for our faithfulness, not what others do or don't do about it. Second point is this. Well, third, fourth point, where we're at in all this. Sometimes people question the fairness of God. They challenge whether he's really a good God. And typically, see, fairness has become so important. Well, that's not fair. Your kids say that, but you're, well, it's not fair. I should have the same life they have. I should have happened for me the good stuff that others had. And we see that fairness seems to be this thing that goes on so often. And people express questions concerning why God allows such and such of the thing to happen. And always it has the implication that God is unjust and that God is unfair. Who made us the arbitrators of what's right? We see so poorly. We understand so dimly. We don't see tomorrow. How often do we think of something, we learn something tomorrow, we go, oops, didn't have the whole story. God does. And look what it says now. Go back to verse 4. We spent a lot of time on He is the rock. But look at the song says about this rock. Verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Oh, how I need that. And so do you. But thank God that I have it. And so do you if you call upon Him. That in the midst of all this stuff, see, it's not about fairness. It's about His faithfulness in it all. That I have a God who won't leave me or forsake me. And that His ways are what? They're perfect. His ways are justice. He's a God of truth without injustice. He's righteous and upright. Look at each of those descriptions about Him. And remember that. It's interesting. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 16, verse 7, you have to turn it, you can write it down and check it later to make sure I'm not just saying this. But it's interesting this. When God wraps up this whole age, and He is going to wrap it up, and looking to me like it's sooner than later, we pray, Lord, come quickly, don't we? But when God finally wraps up this whole age, it will be clear to everyone that He did the right thing in every case. It's interesting that in the book of the Revelation, in the middle of God's judgments being poured on the earth, the cry from heaven is this, true and righteous are your judgments. In the end, when we're home, when this life is behind us, and like we looked at last week, yes, the pain and the hurt of it, but when we are finally home and we're there before Him, you know what the cry in heaven is? If I could use common vernacular, everybody in heaven is going to be going, right on, right on. True and right are all your ways, God. When we look back, we'll say, you did it all perfectly. I don't know. We don't understand it now. But we can trust. That's it. It's about our faithful God, who we can trust no matter what. Because He is our rock. And He's a faithful, faithful rock to us. It's not a newsflash to say we live in a world of shifting sand, meaning many, many things beckoning us to build our life upon it. But the warning is clear. The Lord is the rock. The Lord's the one who doesn't move. The Lord's the one who has a sure foundation. The Lord's the one that when everything else would shake us, we won't be shaken. Not to the very core, because of who we're anchored upon. Write a song, Moses. Let it distill upon people. Let it fall upon people like rain. Let it be refreshing. Verse 3, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Thank God that He is the rock of our salvation. Think what it means this morning that we're anchored on Him. Thank God that He's the rock who never changes. Thank the Lord that He's the rock who can't be moved. Thank God that He's the rock who is our refuge. Thank God that we can build a life that will last, a life of meaning and purpose, because we can build upon the rock. Thank the Lord, these are the rock who is indeed the foundation of our faith. He is the rock of our salvation. So think what it means. Go out and sing about it. Talk about it. Rejoice in the fact that God is the rock and He is our rock. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up. Been a full morning. Had the kids in here in worship. We've looked at God's Word together. Now go out and sing about it. Rejoice. Rest in these things. But you got to settle the issue. Is He your rock? Have you received Christ as Savior? If you haven't, go to the prayer room. Let the prayer partners know that you need to get upon the rock in terms of salvation, the rock in terms of facing eternity. Is He your rock, but you've kind of gotten off that? Time to get back on? Maybe time to get back to building on the rock instead of sand? Whatever this might apply to this morning. If you need prayer, go get prayer. Are you facing some storms? You need to get behind the rock? Go get prayer. Whatever might be going on. And let's go out here and just rest and rejoice in that fact. Well, before we wrap it up, what is happening this Wednesday night? There you go. Good answer. Remember, we've been looking at what is a church around here? And is it what marks our lives? That Acts 2:42 description of a church. And we saw that one aspect was we're to gather together in a systematic way to remember what? Remember the rock and how He became our rock. And what that means to us, if we consider the price He paid, that's this Wednesday night. Come join us for our communion time together. Let's pray. Father, I pray You let none of us let the familiarity of that description that You've set before us help us to not become just used to it. But may we just enjoy the awesomeness of that declaration, that of the many things You are the rock. That in You we find that sure foundation. We find that refuge, that strength, just all that You are for us. So Lord, help us go out here now and just rest in and build on and be all about You. But we're thanking You, Lord. You set all this up. So we give You all the praise and all the glory for it. We thank You for being our rock. In Jesus' name. Amen.